one church. In Corinthians, we're going to be going through for next several weeks or many weeks, but the cross changes everything. We are to be in the world, but not of it. And the problems of Corinth can be the problems of the church today, and hopefully we can learn something as the community fellowship of Christians. That wise philosopher back during, actually it was after, it was the LA riots. Can't we all just get along? Said Rodney King. Well, the question of getting along, what is Christian fellowship? What does that look like? And so in our series, Paul is writing to a church that has bad theology, their thinking, which is leading to bad behavior, their worldview is important. They are not focusing on the cross and the resurrection. And so when we have wrong wisdom and value systems, it can lead to problems. And so these are some of the issues that Paul is going to be addressing: pastoral ethical issues, immaturity, spirituality, a false sense of spirituality, but then also factions and a lack of unity. And that's what the next several chapters are going to be about. And so when we started off last week, he gave his greetings, talking about God's authority and through the Apostle Paul, but God's authority and his grace are foundational to a church. And so those foundations, if you get those wrong or don't bow to the authority of God or understand his grace, you can go astray. And in the last verse, verse 9, part of the greetings, he talked about fellowship in the church. And so unity is going to become a major issue at Corinth, a very worldly church. He received an oral report, a report from Chloe's people, we'll read about that in a second, that there were factions and disunity. And so like I said, until the end of chapter 4, he's going to be dealing with this to one degree or another. And just the entire book, through the first 6 chapters, he's responding to oral reports, things he's heard, but then the Corinthians had written him a letter, and so from chapter 7 till the end of the book, we'll be dealing with issues that they brought up, and so Paul addresses their concerns. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please take them, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 17. One church, and that's what he's going to be addressing. And just right up front, he's pleading for unity, and the word he uses, where he pleads or appeal or exhort, he's an apostle, he doesn't demand. And so this is, he uses this word at the end of chapter 4, so sort of the bracketing of this section. But he has the authority, but look how he calls on the folks to recognize who they should be in Christ. So verses 10 through 12, a plea for unity will be our first little section here. And by the way, if you picked up the notes page, if you want those, great. I'm going to see Gage if we even print those out. But this outline reflects an outline from one of my heavy-duty commentaries that's just there to help you sort of follow the flow of the argument as we look at the text. So verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. Notice brethren, and that's brothers and sisters. He's addressing them as fellow, you people. No, brothers and sisters, family. It's been declared to me by those of Chloe's household that there be no contentions or quarrels among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. So he's a plea for unity, that first of all, there should be agreement. And the way that verse is, through the name of Jesus Christ. So not just, well, in the name of Jesus. No, what does that mean? The name in Old Testament, New Testament times means that person, Jesus Christ, his person, his character, his power, his authority, his work, the very being of Christ, that ought to be central. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ and 3 things that are sort of brought up, that you should be speaking the same things or agreeing, okay, instead of dividing over words or things like that, that there be no divisions, and that you be, that's a, in fact, divisions, that's a, like, tears, what's tearing apart this church, and what can tear apart churches and church bodies, and then be perfectly joined or united in mind and judgment. And that's a medical term. So the idea of speaking the same things, being in agreement with regard to the important things. No divisions, being perfectly joined, united in mind and judgment. Because there have been reports of conflict. Verse 11, that received a letter from Chloe, who probably from Ephesus, that her people had mentioned, came back to Ephesus, and that's where Paul's writing this, and says, you know, that these things are happening, that there be no contentions or quarreling or strife. And the word can mean the idea of bitter or emotional disagreements that leave a body, a church, any organization, open to attack from outside. They see what's going on, and that's not a good witness or testimony. In fact, Paul wrote to young Titus, a pastoral letter over in Cyprus, said that, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So agreement, this conflict, and there are factions forming them. So some are saying, I'm of Paul, and these names, he just brings up these names, you know, maybe to protect the guilty, but folks are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. We read in Acts chapter 18 that he was a very gifted speaker and was in Corinth as well, and Aquila and Priscilla had to pull him aside and teach him a little bit more how to use his gift properly. He had to go to Sunscape and learn a little bit more about what to, you know, how to be a better, no. Or I am of Cephas, Peter, or I am of Christ. Ooh, there's the party I want to be part of, right? So probably, though, that these secular or personality-centered identifications, people were attaching to more personalities or bigwigs in the church. Not necessarily probably major theological differences, although that can happen, but it was more personality type things, name dropping, we might say. So, for example, most of you probably been baptized. You don't have to raise your hand, but did you know that I was baptized in the Jordan River by Chuck Smith, the leader of Calvary Chapel? Have you ever heard of Chuck Smith? That's my baptism. What do you people think about that? Don't you? But that type of attitude and pride based on something that, you know, may be nice, and I look at it fondly, but that's not what we divide on. In fact, a guy named Filson wrote a book, The Significance of the Early House Churches, where in Corinth, a fairly big city, you know, there are probably multiple house churches, so physically divided churches can then become mentally divided or personality divided. So now we've all got our own little kingdom, and that's a prevalent in the church in our world today. So a plea for unity. Then the purpose, the next verses 13 to 16, to keep Christ central. So verse 13, after this, you say you're Paul, Apollos, Cephas, I'm Christ. And so this is phrased as a question in most of our Bibles, but is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus, probably the synagogue ruler, and Gaius, who's mentioned probably in Romans 16 as one of the first converts in Asia. So I baptized except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Well, the end of 1 Corinthians 16, we'll meet him again. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. And so his point being, he mentions baptism and the unity, and he brings up baptism, that Christ is not divided. And the way it's actually worded, it's sort of a little irony. Christ is divided? We're the body of Christ. Christ is divided? You know, yes, you're dividing Christ? Well, obviously, you can't do that. And then the other record, was Paul crucified? No. And were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. And so rhetorical questions pointing out that the church, the body, should not be divided over the things that were dividing them. And so within baptism, Paul mentions that Crispus and Gaius, possibly some scholars think that maybe, you know, these are well-known people, that maybe their houses were used for the gathering of the church, that maybe some of these guys were part of the problem, and look at my house church, and so possibly that could be it. But Paul is saying, first of all, I baptized, I'm glad that's not my purpose, we'll get to that in a minute, but that we are all equal before the cross, so nobody can be bragging about who baptized who. But I was baptized in the Jordan River by Chuck Smith. So you know, I mean, I'm just saying. Is that what they say, the kids say? So then that final verse, Paul's focus. And so this is sort of what brings this little section to complete. For Christ did not send me, Paul, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And so Paul's focus, what was he about? And like an actually angel in Acts 20, and when he had to meet with the Ephesians elders, this is what especially pastors and for Paul as an apostle had a focus. What was he to be about? Not baptism. Now, baptism's important. We do it, but that's not the function of, for Paul, and in the case of the church, that's not the main thing. It shouldn't be central. And Paul delegated to others, and that's what he said. So people couldn't run around saying, Chuck Smith baptized me. I mean, shame on you for saying that. But Paul, no, other people baptized. That's an important ordinance, but that's not central. We sometimes make that very important in our world today, and I won't tell the story, but I have stories about that where that can become central, and that's not it. And also, not sophistication, as Paul says, eloquence or human wisdom or cleverness. As one guy said, that it's sophistication. Winning arguments and impressing an audience by rhetorical speech, rhetorical display rather than content, can put on a good show, but the content's not there. That's not what Paul was about. And so you can see in Corinth, part of what they valued in that city, the Roman rhetoricians, the sophists that could speak flowery words. Apollos was even a good speaker, but Paul says, that's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to preach the cross. Galatians chapter 1, he talks about the gospel, and don't watch out for the other gospel. He says, but I made known to you, Paul says to the church of Galatia, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So it has to be God's message, not wonderful sermons. I mean, and preachers, and I could give you wonderful sermons, or not sermons, but talks. And man, my political views are much better than any of your political views. And I could, that's not the role of the preacher. And how many pastors, in fact, I keep bringing Giles and Angel, what frustrates pastors, you know, if they're not about the thing that they're supposed to, or they're not being, their egos aren't being fed. Who knows what it is when we get off mission? Stay on target, we might say. And then in Galatians, the end of Galatians, Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul's purpose, the cross, the resurrection, the gospel, Jesus, that has to be central. Corinth needs to hear that, and we need to hear that. So, what's some application then? Well, first of all, the problem. Denominationalism, divisions, personality-centered divisions. In the church worldwide today, denominationalism, that can be a very major division where we separated into separate tribes, and the danger of having separation based on names. So, for example, this isn't necessarily wrong, but it can be indicative of the problem. So there's Lutherans, any of you Lutheran background, or Wesleyans, or Mennonites, or Church of Christ or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so in the names, and once again, those are neutral, but those can be indicative of focusing more on the person than what the message was. And I like this good old Luther, who, you know, he was a bull in the china shop, you know, and the right man, and he was not a perfect man, but I like this quote quite bluntly. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name? So you Lutheran background people, bunch of maggots. But, you know, that's, you know, Luther, dramatic overstatement. But recognizing it's what should be said, who should be central. And so are theological differences important? Well, of course they are. But what should be prominent or central? We did a series several years ago, did a series on convictions and consequences where we talked about what orthodoxy is, which just means right doctrine can be reflected in creeds like the Apostles' Creed. The Greek word orthodox means straight or right opinion. The church called it the rule of faith. Historically, what was normative, common, essential truth for the universal, for all bodies of Christ, no matter what flavor name you have on the door, these are the central things for the Catholic, small c, but that's what that word Catholic just means, the universal church, versus heresies. Those are absolutes, folks. What are the absolutes? Do we know what they are? Things that have biblical certainty, that are very clear in Scripture, that are theologically very important. Some doctrines are much more important than other things that sometimes we can divide over. Emphasized, what things are emphasized in the Bible? And then throughout church history, some of the things that have historical agreement in the church. Absolutes, that which makes you and me a Christian. Now, we happen to be part of the church family, the community fellowship of Christians. That's just where we choose to meet. But that's the important aspect. My denomination, the Evangelical Free Church of America that I'm ordained with, one of the things that brought, they came out of the Lutheran, so I'm a bag of maggots too. So, but had a saying that the unity of all believers, but believers only. That goes back to the history that, you know, you don't need that now. The Community Fellowship of Constitution, in Article 4, Section 3, says that the pastor, this bag of maggots, should not embrace any particular denomination's doctrines. The pastor is expected to be biblical in approach and reflect orthodox Protestant doctrine. So in other words, keep the main thing the main thing. Now other topics are going to come up, and I'm going to give you my view and why I believe this is the correct view, something like that. But keeping the main thing, not grinding a denominational axe, but keeping Jesus central. In fact, Lutherans keep coming up here. Pastor Rupertus Meldenius. You know, that kid got beat up a lot of school. But he's the one, a motto for the E-Free that's been, we sort of adopted. In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. We're going to be gracious. In all things, Jesus Christ. So, absolutes. Do you know what they are? Because those are not debatable. Now, convictions, you know, that certain, where you hold a certain view maybe of baptism, something like that, that's important, but that's not required for salvation. Preferences, opinions, too often that's what church people fight over. In fact, a pastor friend of mine, and Giles, you know the name Hod Bulches, friend of mine, the church was given a bunch of money, and it almost split the church because they wanted it to be used for this hideous red shag carpet. My opinion about carpet, I'll go to another church if you put in that red shag carpet. So those things we can discuss and debate, but they should not divide us. Because then what is the testimony to outsiders, folks? You know, the church, the body of Christ. Unbelievers are looking, and you know, and they like Jesus said in that priestly prayer, that they hate me. They're going to hate you, Christians, because they don't like to be confronted with their sin. And so Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. And, you know, how many times have we heard that? And so, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles. You talk about a divide that couldn't be breached, but denominationalism, we might say, kicked up a notch. Paul says that the church, that the world may know, like he prayed in John, this body, the world should be able to see the unity and the grace of Jesus towards sinners. But Paul says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the idea of one body, Jews, Gentiles, in one body, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So even the spiritual realm, the world, can see this scraggly group of believers, Jews, Gentiles, one body, and say, wow, look at the unity, and then God gets the glory. So denominationalism, that can be very major, but maybe more to the point, and this church family is, I praise God for, that we're pretty good about this, but divisions, sort of the more minor, petty divisions that can come up sometimes in the church, celebrities, you know, you think of TV preachers, that the whole church is based on a personality, you know, maybe not Jesus, but the star pastor, and then there's a bunch of groupies that, oh, well, my pastor says, or style, that, oh man, I like that style, flashy, that's just, man, and the fog machine, and did you see the disco ball, and it was just, you know, it was entertaining. So that style and everything, where that can be manipulated for power and control. And I have a website that I get news in the Christian world of churches that divide and pastors that fall, not a lot of times because of doctrine, but because of moral failures, and they get sort of full of their own celebrity status that they think they're above the law. And that can happen and can cause divisions that, well, my pastor, and then there are churches that will defend their pastor just because he's the rock star, that guilty, but yet, no, we need him because all the money comes into the church because of him. When I go to pastor meetings, this is a quote, what do you do when a pastor's wife, and they're talking and they say, well, my church, do you jump? I mean, I would jump all over that with a twinkle in my eye. Angel, I can see you do. You take the plastic bag and... that's one of those phrases I don't like. My church. Well, how big's your church? Well, it's not my church. It's Jesus' church. And so that type of attitude. What can be some of the symptoms and the results of that type of petty divisions? Complaints. Now, I haven't read the survey, so right now I'm in a good mood. You guys are all very gracious and constructive criticisms of, but complaining. I'm glad we don't have a bunch of complainers. Isn't it fun being around people that like to complain? Divisiveness, stirring up trouble, gathering little cliques to get, you know, for whatever the issue is. Gathering a power base to control the church. You know, this is one of the things you probably have, that pastors, you know, and I thought we had a such and such a government, but that's not the way the church worked. No, there's power bases and, you know, little family control groups. And in the church in Corinth, this was a major issue. Demanding my way. But I got 51% of the vote. The unity of the body based on 51%. See, there's where voting, because we're Americans, it's our God-given right to vote. 51% vote in a church should not carry anything. And in fact, this was one of the things that I, bag of maggots that I am, but realized it. Coming, I, you know, when you fools, I mean, lovely people, voted me in as pastor. I wanted to know the overall count of all the attenders. Well, only the members get to vote. Yeah, well, I don't care if three members vote for me, if the other 100, you know, and to make sure, because if the vote had been 70-30, 60-40, I probably would have said, you know what, you guys aren't unified. That could cause division. So that type of thing can be very divisive when we're in it for ourselves. Here's one that we pastors, not dealing with problems. Peacekeeping. Pastors a lot of times are very passive, aggressive. They love, you know, they're concerned. That's good. But they just can't everybody just get along? And, you know, and we're so busy peacekeeping that we paper over differences. And so then the real issues don't get dealt with. We slap Band-Aids on the symptoms. You know, here's some language that, well, if they just apologize. Okay, apology is more about you to make you feel good. Oh, I'm sorry. No, the biblical idea is forgiveness. Asking, seeking forgiveness. Jesus has forgiven me. Will you forgive me? An act of the will, not just, I'm sorry. You're all idiots. I'm sorry. You can't be mad. I apologized. And we pastors, I don't want dissension because they might get mad. They might throw me out of the church. Folks, the body of Christ cannot be divided, and pastors, but all of us need to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. So not dealing with problems. And then another one that could be a problem in a church, like, because we are technically interdenominational. I'm not a big fan of that term, as if we're going to start really identified with our particular denomination we are. But this is what happens in the ecumenical church worldwide. Let's just water it down to the lowest common denominator. Oh, we disagree on baptism. We better not talk about that. Oh, we disagree on this. And so pretty soon we don't believe in anything. And the extent of our non-theology is, I like God and the Bible's nice. I don't believe it's the word of God, but you know, see, and that's when we water it down. Folks, that can cause divisions as opposed to having the unity of the biblical teaching. A prof up here at Denver Seminary, Craig Blomberg, said, so the antidote to these divisions should be cooperation, mutual concern, peaceful coexistence, and edification in love. Well, how do we do that? Christ and the cross. A little humility, because we understand how bad sin is. Sin's worse than we think it is. So some humility versus arrogance and rivalry, demanding our way because I'm more righteous than you and I demand my way. And so the necessity of the unity of the body. And that's Paul in verse 10. Now I plead with you, family, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. In other words, be in agreement. You know, not rote, you know, everybody, bunch of automatons reciting mantras, no. But be in agreement and have been able to agree, disagree agreeably on certain things maybe, and that there be no divisions, tares among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Unity in Christ. That's the next four chapters. That's what Paul's going to talk about. And like Jesus' prayer, I only read a section of it where Jesus, his unity with the Father, the disciples' unity, and then the unity of the believers for Jesus' glory, because the body of Christ, and as Paul's was being, sort of ironic, that Christ, you're dividing Christ. And that's not possible to do. So you can't be divided in Christ. And that's God's authority and grace, which was last week the foundations of the church, but also the recognition of the power of God's word and the power of the gospel. Once again, keeping it central. I'm not here to tell, I like our, heaven, I think you do too. You know, and that's why I start early, by the way, at the beginning of the service, the funny stuff. So if you're complaining, oh, it's already started. get here early if you want the jokes. The service is going to start at 10:30. But the idea of why we're ultimately here, I mean, we have fun. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the main thing. So a couple verses. Writers to Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can separate things that can't be separated biologically or, you know, soul and spirit. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel message. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And then Paul, central, writing to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, where the last letter that we have, most likely written by Paul, telling, here's what's important, young pastor. And this, you know, this is one of the things that I take very seriously and fail at, but I, you know, this is sort of directly applicable to a preacher, you know, and pastors and in their ministries. And if you get off track, you can get some angst because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're trying to operate outside of your giftedness. So Paul tells young Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as it appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Did you catch that? Stay focused on the word, because people want their ears tickled. They want to be told things that they, you know, an expert is somebody who agrees with me. I want to be told how nice of a person I am, or fill in the blank. Their ears tickled. They want entertainment. And Paul tells Timothy, no, you've got to preach the word. Have a joke night or a political discussion, but that's not the purpose of Sunday morning. And so part of that, then, the danger in this is, how can speaking words of wisdom, swelling words, rhetorical eloquence, remember in Rome, in Roman Corinthian, Corinth, you know, that they put great prize on wonderful speakers. Tell me if that's not a problem in the world today, and unfortunately in the church, that the production can get in the way of the power of the cross. And as Dr. Garland, another commentator, says, by getting too fancy, you know, that doesn't mean putting together a good sermon and, you know, and structuring. But if it's all about the fluff, and there, you know, where's the beef? Where's the beef? You're missing it. Because it can subvert the dynamic of the persuasive power of the cross by substituting rhetorical persuasion. You know, Aristotle, a bunch of those old dead guys, taught that the idea is to be able to move people, you know, to do things they might not on any topic. It's all in the presentation, so that, you know, you need to be able to sell ice cubes to the Eskimos. That's how persuasive you need to be, as opposed to staying on message, looking for a favorable response. Ooh, they didn't laugh at that. I better tell more jokes so they'll laugh, instead of staying on message. And he says here, one does not preach the cross to win the admiration of the audience. The goal is to have them look up in awe at the cross. To treat the gospel of the cross of Christ as a vehicle for promoting self-esteem, self-fulfillment, self-assertion turns it upside down and empties it of all that it offers. Human brilliance is antithetical, is opposite of the cross, and lead to self-promotion, being full of oneself. A golden-tongued orator is the opposite of emptying oneself at the cross. And so then, well, tied to the system of the day, I won't read the rest of these, but clever rhetoric can be very superficial. You know, it's just entertaining, as opposed to the depth, the power of God's word and the cross, the gospel. So the what, substance, is more important than the how, the style. So that's what, so ministry focus for the Apostle Paul. You know, most preachers, and preachers have different calling, but if nothing else, that's what I am called to do. Hold me accountable for that, because that is one thing I'm, once again, I want you people to like me, you know, and you're pretty nice most of the time. But that's what I am called to do, and I will be held accountable to that. I got a couple of minutes here. Watching a thing on history, a historian, ancient historian, goes to the movies and looks at some great movies, and just, here's what's wrong historically, and here's based on truth. And actually, he just was talking about the fourth best movie ever made, which was Gladiator, that's right. But he's talking, it's Roman sword and sandal flicks. So Ben-Hur, Quo Vadis, I mean, Cleopatra. But he's talking about General Maximus and Gladiator, if you've seen the movie. But he has a line where, you know, now he's all of a sudden, he's a gladiator. And he just, you know, he's a warrior and he carves people up. You know, and at the end of that, he just, disgusted, throws down his sword, looks up at all these, you know, Romans, you know, the typical Romans eating their grapes and watching this and what's important to them. And he just, are you not entertained? That's not what church is about. You can eat grapes, but the job is not to be entertained. It's for all of us to grow and be sunscape, I like that name, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's for all of us, and that's for the word through the Word of God and the gospel. Through God's word and the gospel. And so our response, ultimately, first of all, the gospel. You've got to be a Christian. Okay? Have you trusted in Christ alone, the person who He is and His work alone for your salvation? That's the only way you're going to be saved. Nice people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. That's the gospel message. Because salvation, that's grace, but there's judgment, and that's deserved. No one's going to end up in hell and be able to say, oh, but I didn't. No, that's what the church at Corinth, maybe they didn't quite get it. I suspect I'm preaching to the choir here, but I challenge, you know, my job. If you haven't trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, that's, you're in mortal, eternal peril. And so my job, that's not fluffy, feel-good stuff, moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's not my job, because God is concerned about eternity, and that's central to the message. We are the community for the local, you know, sort of in the name of the church, but local body, so that's the community. Fellowship. It's more than food. Are we a fellowship of Christians? What a great name. That ought to be who we are, emphasizing the unity of who we are in Christ and not magnifying the other stuff. And like I say, we do a pretty good job here by the grace of God, and I'm thankful to you folks for that, because of what God's doing for His glory. Well, thank you for your attentiveness. We're a little before. You know, it gave a preacher and his wife a microphone earlier. I thought we were going to be here till 2. So, anyway, great report, and that's a great ministry. You can see how things we've talked about, what you are helping to support, and what God is doing with them is important. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, that he tells it like it is. Help us to apply, look at ourselves and apply what needs to be applied. The church at Corinth wasn't getting right. Well, help us to recognize how we can do better in all these areas for your glory. We give you the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.